We're invited to experience God's word this morning as we read from the letter of Paul to the Colossians. I'll be reading Colossians 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to teach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
I'm going to shame some of you this morning, maybe. Go back when you were in high school or just soon after. Gentlemen, when you proposed to your wife. Or maybe it was the first time you proposed. Maybe she said not yet. Maybe, you danced. You know you went to the high school dance. You went to the dance and you asked her to dance. Or maybe she asked you and you turned her down. Or she turned you down. Somebody's been turned down. Remember the disappointments that we've had in our life? Things like that. Kind of hesitant to do it again. Sonia's not here, so. We had a plan. We were going to get married and go on a mission field. And we were going to hit it fast. There was somebody who wasn't real keen on it. So we just said, we're just going to wait. We're just going to be patient. And so finally, the time came. I put up a big 4x8. I painted a piece of plywood, put it on Main Street. And cars were going by, and it's right in front of her house. Sonia, will you marry me? And so then I took it and we went to my sister-in-law invited her to a dinner to a Mexican place, a favorite. And we went there and I had that thing sitting out front. And she comes around the corner, you know. And I asked her. And she put her head down. And I went, oh, no. Not here in front of everybody. Not here on Main Street. And then she kind of looked up at me and I said, it's okay. It's cleared. And she said yes. But, you know, we've been disappointed. And so what sometimes we do when we get disappointed is we don't want to go back there. We don't want to go, oh, I don't want to ask that person again. I don't want to help that person again. I don't want to tell them the gospel again. You know, I've broached that with them before, and they didn't take too keenly to it. The hardest ones are the ones who say, I know Jesus, you don't need to tell me anything. You see, we're going to find out, and I hope that you've already in the last few weeks found out, that Paul is talking about maturity. He is talking about, I want you to know the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to have the full assurance of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to remind you again. In fact, I'm going to go pray for you. That's the dangerous one. You ever said to somebody, I'm praying for you? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We're hesitant to go back there. Until Paul says in his first verse here, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. You have to be kidding me. You ever rejoiced in your sufferings? August 1980, they were breaking records in Texas, and I'm standing there in my uniform on the tarmac. 104 degrees. I was not rejoicing. And sometimes when you're trying to help people and you're struggling to help people, you're not rejoicing, especially if you've been kicked in the teeth before. They've told you before. Or you don't see fruit in your labor. We want to go to the beach. It makes us, Lord, I need a vacation. But why are we doing it? He says, for your sake. For your sake. He's doing it. He's putting out for other people. And in my flesh, and so he's again saying, I rejoice, I'm rejoicing in my flesh. I'm suffering in my flesh. And he says, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, we need to be really careful and understand what this is saying. Christ on the cross, his death, his resurrection for us to life, is totally sufficient. There is no need for you to suffer in any way, shape, or form to attain salvation. So what is Paul saying here? In my flesh, I'm filling up. It sounds like he's saying, well, I'm completing what Jesus started. Well, we are in a way. Because the world continues to hate Jesus Christ, and if he was here, they would kill him again. And so, it says in the NET Bible, and I fill up in my physical body for the sake of his body, this is the same verse, the church, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, the message, which I don't particularly like in general, says it fairly plain. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering that Jesus would suffer if he was still on the earth. Because remember what he said. If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. And he says, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Now, I'm going to be frank with you. Here I am. Been in faith for 40 years. Been in America all my life, except for overseas in the Air Force. I really haven't suffered this. We really don't understand this. The Christians in Egypt, the Coptic Christians, the targets of ISIS, they understand this. The Christians who are underground in Iran and China and North Korea, they get this. You and me. You see, the problem I have is when I have a sibling or somebody who says, don't give that to me anymore. Don't tell me that anymore. Before I left Dallas Seminary, one of the conversations there was that there simply aren't just atheists anymore. That now there are antagonistic atheists. They want to say terrible things. because they're boisterous. They used to just put up with the church. Now they're not putting up with the church anymore. And we said last night that the coldness of people's heart, Jesus said, would be more and more. And they're going to, especially when the tribulation begins to come, it's going to come clear, near, and when we get, when the tribulation comes, persecution on the Jews and those believers who start to believe in Jesus Christ then is going to be horrible. And we really have not faced that. But we have that tinge, don't we? So much so that we want to be comfortable in America. Don't tell me to keep going back to somebody and trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. And I'll just say that I haven't done it for a long while with some of my family. I respect them. They told me, some of them, don't tell me about this. I've tried not to be argumentative. I've tried to love them. And this last week, I couldn't help myself. And I finally said, I have to send one more message. And my sister, who's the most antagonistic of the gospel, actually said, thank you for loving me enough to try to save me. Well, I wanted to tell her, I'm not trying to save you. I'm trying to let Jesus save you. I'm trying to show you the way. But it takes effort to keep going back there. And I will be frank with you, it takes effort sometimes with some Christians as well. Because some Christians are comfortable and we say, please, please, I'm comfortable where I'm at. And Paul is saying, I'm not comfortable with where you're at. Remember what Epaphras did. He went 1,000 miles from Colossae to Rome to visit Paul in prison, not to give him a cake, because he was struggling on the church's behalf, saying something's creeping into the church. I need your help, Paul. And Paul is getting on board and saying, listen, Colossae, I know you don't know me, but I am suffering. I am in prison right now on your behalf. And that's what he's saying to them. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. Paul didn't choose it, and you didn't choose it. God called you. You responded. God called you. And he says, Paul says, God gave me this ministry as a stewardship. I am a steward of what God has given me from God, that was given to me for you. Hey, Paul, I've never met you. How can you say that? Remember, Epaphras visited Corinth, Ephesus, and then went back and started the church. And then Paul's writing letters. And so there's this progression of apostleship. And he's doing it to make the word of God not partially known, but fully known. I want you to know the full measure of God. Remember what we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks. When you have more knowledge, it's not the knowledge that makes you powerful. It's the knowledge of God that allows you to hope fully. You're fully assured and fully enabled in God to do what God has called you to do, whatever that is. Each one of us in our gifting and in the place and relationships that we have, God will enable you to do whatever you need to do. And so he's doing this so that they know more and more. And the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to me, Paul, just me, it's my secret knowledge. No, to his saints. We're not a denomination. We're not a place where I just read the Bible and it's just me. And you got to come and hear me because I have all the secrets. If there's any hint of that, you run as fast as you can. America and the world has had enough of that. This is open to everyone. And all we have to do is pick it up and say, Holy Spirit, what do you have for me today? I want to know the full assurance of the hope in Jesus Christ. To them, to you, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Spirit came upon or was in somebody, it was temporary and selective. He did not ever pour out his Spirit on a people. That came at Pentecost. We are a weird people. We are a group of people filled with the Holy Spirit. Tell that to the world. They don't get it. They don't understand it, and we don't sometimes. It's hard to understand. But the Holy Spirit has been poured out on this church, and this is the mystery. This is the mystery that even Jesus only announced that he would build his church, and then Paul comes in and gives the mystery to us all so that we can understand it. Christ in you, this group of people called out from the world. You're a mystery. Him we proclaim, warning everyone. Time out. Stop there for a second. This is taking us back to this ministry thing. When was the last time that you warned somebody? I don't want to do that. Can we get over the warning thing? Can we just stop with that? I mean, I want to stop with that. I think we did enough of that last night, didn't we? We went through Ezekiel 27 and 33, the watchman on the wall. When you see danger coming, you warn. You got a cliff coming. There's a sign that says stop. Why wouldn't we want to stop people from going over a cliff? And so Paul is warning people, and he continues to warn and exhort them. And we do that in this church. But at some point, sometimes you go, Lord, I'm just simply going through the book of Colossians, and here it comes up again. And I feel like, you know what I want to do? I want to get on Amazon right now, and I want to buy a lounge chair, and I want to get an umbrella, the big ones. And then I want to have a drink in my hand, not alcohol, just a drink. And I've never had one with an umbrella. Just a Coke with ice. Just can I have a Coke with ice? And the elders can get me a box of sand up here. And I can sit and lounge because sometimes, and I'm being frank, sometimes that's the way I feel. It's like, man, enough of this stuff. Because if you warn people enough and they're not listening, you go, oh, man. Now, I'm not saying that this church isn't listening. What I am saying is the world isn't. The world is not. And the numbers continue to show that the world, and in the United States, isn't. And yet Paul says, I'm in prison for doing this. And I will do it until I die. Him we proclaim, warning everybody, teaching everybody with all wisdom that we may present everyone, there's that word again, mature. It is not enough for somebody to just simply come to Jesus and then go their merry way. It is somebody that comes to Jesus and becomes mature. That's the sanctification part. That's the growth. And that only comes in one warning and teaching, exhortation and teaching. Hey, keep moving, keep going. Because remember, you are exiles in this world. And if you slip back, Satan, the lion's going to pick you off. And so is the world. And our flesh just wants us to stray and go sit on the beach. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with sitting on the beach every once in a while. But some point, leave the beach. For this I toil. This I am weary. This I am giving my all, struggling with all. And there's the key, his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's the word in the Greek, dynamite. That's where we get our word dynamite. With the dynamite in me from the Holy Spirit, which powerfully works in me, I am going to continue to do this. And you and I need to continually do this for each other and with each other until. And we'll get to the until. Verse 2:1, for I want you to know how great a struggle. There's that word again. What are you trying to say, Paul? I'm struggling. He says at least three times. And he uses the word affliction and another couple words, and it's a total of six times. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Struggle for maturity. Verse 2 through 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You remember in the first session, we went through who Jesus Christ was, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, that he is the creator, he's the sustainer of everything, he's all sufficient for your salvation. And so then the second message we had, that for that reason, Paul is going to pray with those dozen of people with him. And they were in prayer for that church. And what were they praying for? For complete and absolute full understanding and knowledge of the gospel. So that they would have complete and absolute assurance of the gospel. So that they would have complete and absolute hope. So that they would have absolute hope. And so Paul is saying, I am struggling for your hope. That's what he's doing. Now here's a man, and there are many like him, and we see people who have put their lives on the line, put themselves out there, if you would, for the hope of others. To preach a message that only a small part of the world would accept. And in the eyes of some say, yeah, he's a nice person, but, you know, I don't want any part of it. And so what I think we can take from this lesson is, can I take a little piece of this struggle on behalf of the church? Because if Jesus was here, he would be taking it all. But since he's gone, it's on you and me. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. In Christ, who are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that's our message to the world and to the church as they mature. And then he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Delude is to impose a misleading venture, some ideas, some knowledge that is false. It's fake news in the spiritual realm. It's a lie. He's saying, I am doing this. I want you to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you will not be led astray. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul is sitting in prison, struggling in his afflictions, rejoicing on behalf of Colossae, and then sending them a letter of, by the way, there will be at least a dozen commands that he's going to bring in the next chapter or two. To exhort them and to warn them and to push them on to full maturity so that they will have full assurance. Now you have a child, you have grandchildren, and you're bringing them up and you're trying to teach them these things, and they don't get that for their good, you're trying to teach certain things. They say, you know, this is what I want. That's what I want. Why? 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 Well, it's for your good. That's not good enough. I want to be happy. I want this and that because that's the flesh. And it's that way, let's be frank, if we're not doing that in the church, a church is a warm church. It's a nice church, but is it a mature church? And are we sharing the gospel with our friends and our family in a certain way, just nudging just a little bit? Not to be a thorn. That's the devil's work, to be a thorn. But to be a hope and an encourager in the gospel, and to point out the reality of the world and the universe, and that is God, the sustainer of all, wants us to be with him someday. That's the message. That's our message. And we'll go over and over with it. And in this church, we will continue to try to mature. Me first, looking in the mirror. Teachers first, looking in the mirror. And all of us together, maturing. He's talking to a group here, by the way. But he wants individuals to mature. But it's a hard task because when we come with the message week after week, sometimes it's like, can you just get on to something else? Well, what would you like to talk about? I mean, you know, what beach is nice today? It's not Florida. I mean, what beach, where would we want to be? What kind of image can I put up here to soothe our souls so that I can stop talking about Paul being in prison and for the good of the church, what he's doing? No. We want to talk about this. And it drives us on to say, what part can I do? Where am I at in this? Warning and exhorting. So, I want to take you to something that that the disciples faced, and Jesus gave them a taste of something. And the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit portrays this for you and me so that we can have this picture in our hearts, in our heads, so that, and if we can continually have this in front of us, we will be absolutely unafraid of what we face, what we have to help, what affliction I have to take on behalf of the church in Christ. Let me just read something here. It's out of John chapter 14 and verse 25. Jesus is saying to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." Now let's stop there for a second. These things were rough. The thing is, I'm going away. Jesus said, "I'm going away." Now, at that point, can you just imagine the disciples? And in fact, they're going to end up saying, "Where are you going?" And we don't understand. Can you imagine them going, "What? Whoa, whoa, whoa. We've been with you 3 years. You've been doing all the work. We've just been following, and we haven't gotten everything. But now you're going away? The shepherd is going away from the sheep?" Not good. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced." There's that word again. Rejoicing in something that they're going to have to struggle through. He's saying, if you would have understood, basically, and if you would have loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you that before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And so he is saying his goodbyes. And we have been saying goodbyes for 2,000 years. We said goodbye in a way this morning, but in hopes of his return. And this is where they're at. And so in chapter 16, this is wonderful because he's not only giving them a picture, but he's giving also you and me a picture of that return and that hope. A little while, it says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come." So that's the reason he's going. The Holy Spirit had to come to fill them and to fill us. Then, in verse 16, he says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that you say to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that what they wanted to ask him, so he asked them. He asked them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant saying, a little while and you will not see me, and a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And so he is warning them, he's exhorting them, this is what's going to happen, and this has been what's happening for the last 2,000 years. Now, in chapter 21, and this is the picture. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter called the twin, Nathanael, and Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to the beach. He said, I'm going fishing. You remember Peter? He was a brute. I mean, he was tough. He stood right up to Jesus. Sometimes he was off. Most of the times he was off. But in Acts chapter 2, he's not off. He is right on when the Holy Spirit fills him. But see, Peter in his flesh wanted to go to the beach, and he goes. I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Now, Lord, you said you'd be with us. We can do all things in Christ. I'm going fishing. Don't expect to catch anything. Now, listen. I'm not saying that when you go fishing, you're not going to catch anything. I'm not saying that when you go fish on the beach, you're not going to enjoy yourself for a day or even a week. But if you go back fishing, don't expect the Lord's help. What he's saying is, I have a job for you. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it out, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. And you know the rest of the story. Peter jumps out of the boat. He leaves the fish, and he comes to shore, and Jesus has breakfast with them. That's the beach I want. You know, I'm telling you that that beach is coming. Do you realize that it says, I believe it's in Luke, that we will feast with him and he will actually serve. We're going to feast with him and all those who went before us and all those who are around here. And if you think you're tired of seeing my face, I'm sorry. It's an eternity thing. But there'll be a lot more faces. But that's the hope. That's the door that we are going to go through. And so this struggle, this temporary struggle that Paul says, we're going to look back and go, that was so worth it. I can't even tell you. It was so worth it. And when we step into the kingdom, the beach is coming. I'm not talking about, you know what I mean by that. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about rest. I'm talking about being in the joy of the Lord every day of the rest of eternity. That's what's in front of us. But until then, I think it's not me asking. I think it's Paul illustrating and the Holy Spirit asking us, will we struggle on behalf of number one, the church, and number two, those who would come for Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Lord, nobody has ever struggled like you. Nobody will have ever have to struggle like you. When the Father turned his face away from the world's sin that was placed on you, the sin that not is covered, not our covered sin, but our deleted sin, the sin that is washed away from the east as far as from the west, never to be known by the Father again. We don't understand it, but it is what it is. It is what you say. And so, on behalf of this church, we thank you for that. And on behalf of this church, we pick up the mantle, our mantle, that piece that you've given us to do in this life until we see you on the beach for breakfast. Help us until that mighty day. In Jesus' name.